What is natural religion compared to revealed religion? Does God use certain things in the natural world, the natural universe, to communicate eternal truths to people who have never been exposed to the gospel? There's an in-depth biblical answer to this, and we're going to search it out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
What is the difference between natural religion and revealed religion? Has God used the natural world and the entire universe to speak to people spiritual truths that convey the nature of his kingdom and his own person? And on the other hand, has God revealed himself to certain individuals through the millennia in order to represent him in this world as his mouthpieces, his voice pieces of truth? Do both those approaches fit into God's eternal plan? Well, yes, absolutely they do, and they're both legitimate approaches. And has natural religion ever developed into false religion? Yes, it has, and we'll cover that also. But first, let me give you a good definition of what natural religion is. It may be a term you're unfamiliar with, maybe something you've never exactly pondered before, but I believe this will open up a whole new area of thinking to you. Natural religion is the term that refers to the way that God has enabled human beings to use their natural faculties, like sense perception and reason in the mind and introspection or deep pondering in the heart, in order to arrive at certain religious or theological conclusions about the nature of God, the nature of life, and their own behavior and whether or not it's acceptable or unacceptable, their own identity and purpose. God uses these natural ways of communicating in order to subtly work truth into people's lives. Now, revealed religion, on the other hand, is much more blatant and bold. This term refers to worldviews as a whole, actually going beyond just the biblical revelation. Many worldviews claim to be revealed religion because they claim that God spoke their particular worldview to an individual who then became a messenger, a prophetic kind of voice that brought that particular religious worldview into the world to be embraced by others. Now, are some of these false? Absolutely. And I believe the only one that is true was brought by God incarnate himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked in this world. And that's at the pinnacle of all revealed religions. And the others, well, that's a supposition that's false, that it was really from God. But the condition that makes it necessary to have either natural religion or revealed religion is a situation in this world that resulted from the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's really summed up powerfully in Isaiah 45:15, where the prophet said, "Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior," which is a very peculiar thing, and yet very understandable, because God is holy. God is absolute righteousness. God is utter sanctity and sacredness. And when the human race was plunged into the filth and the mire of carnality, there was a rift that took place between heaven and earth. And God hid himself behind a barrier. And the Bible talks about that barrier in Isaiah 25, verses 7 and 8. And this is actually prophesying of the kingdom of God to come. After heaven comes to earth at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two worlds merge, eternity and time blend together, and we have heaven on earth conditions again. Hallelujah, it is coming. Then this was one of the forecasts that Isaiah gave of the conditions in that coming kingdom. He said, he will destroy in this mountain, and he's representing the kingdom of God as a mountain that fills the entire earth. And it's just talking about all of us living on a much higher level. He said, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, which is an amazing prophecy to me. There's so much sadness in this world, it's hard for me to conceive of even an eternity beyond this world without sadness. Because if we can remember the things that went on here, how could those things not create sadness in our heart? But that's for another podcast and another teaching. But it says clearly here in that coming kingdom, he will remove the covering that's cast over all people. That's the covering of carnal-mindedness, being locked inside of the five senses, what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch. Carnal-mindedness. And usually those that are locked in that prison spend their lives trying to gratify what those senses crave. And then he said he would lift the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. So it's not only over the people, it's over the nations, because all these nations make a claim to boundaries and land that they own, and wars erupt over territory that's supposedly stolen or needs to be taken. And all this spiritual ignorance causes the warfare that's in the world. Well, this veil is going to be lifted not only from individuals' minds, but from the mindset of the entire population of the globe. All the people that will inhabit the world at that time will realize there's only one kingdom, there's only one nation. It's the kingdom of God. It's the holy nation of God, right? So he's going to lift this separation, this barrier between God and human beings. But until that day, he's still communicating truth to the entire human race, to those who have never heard the gospel, to those who have never been exposed to the Bible. It's in a more subtle way, yet a powerful way. And those are the ways, those ways of communication are what I really want to cover right now. They make up what we call natural religion. Natural religion is a belief system based on what can be observed in nature and the conclusions that can be reached through human reason. I'm not talking about human reason married to inspiration of the Holy Spirit yet. I'll get to that. This is just basic human reason without relying on any divine revelation. Revealed religion, on the other hand, is based on God directly communicating with humanity through divine visitations, through prophets or sacred texts, providing doctrines, teachings, and insights that are not readily available through natural religion. Well, we're going to focus, though, on natural religion to begin with, but I want you to keep in mind this contrast between natural religion and revealed religion. Is natural religion verified by the Bible? Absolutely. Natural religion, you can find scriptural references that indicate it's because of the influence of four things. Number one, the God-given desire and inclination that human beings have to know and to serve their Creator. Number two, our God-given intellectual ability to rationalize the existence of a Creator and his probable attributes. Number three, natural religion results from the subtle, subliminal influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds and hearts of all human beings, convicting them all of these things and also convicting them of their sin. Jesus said when the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world. He didn't say he would just reprove people that hear preaching, that he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit, though unseen and though many times unrecognized, is convicting the hearts of people concerning their behavior. I know long before I became a Christian, long before I was even exposed to the gospel, I was smitten in my heart over the decisions I'd made with my life that took me down a path of corruption. And I realized I was such a shallow individual. I was harming other people, harming myself, darkening my own soul by the decisions I was making. And I didn't realize it, but that was the Holy Spirit convicting me and working on my mind. And thank God for that. And then number four, the fourth reason that we see true light breaking through into the darkness of this world is the resulting sense of responsibility and accountability that people feel when they start thinking this way, when they start rationalizing the existence of the Creator, when they see communications from the natural world that indicate the existence of a Creator. If there's a design, there must be a designer. And there's a grand design to everything in this world, down to the molecular level, down to the genetic level in living things that demand a designer's existence, right? Okay, let me give you some powerful scriptures that really undergird this whole idea of natural religion. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. I love it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And the word firmament really just means the universal dome overhead. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice cannot be heard. In other words, Spanish people, French people, Russian people, Australian people, English people, American people, all over the globe, they can look up in the sky and see the wonder of the cosmos, and their hearts are gripped with the realization there has to be a God who put all of this together. The heavens declare not only the existence of God, but the glory of God, because the heavens are so glorious in their beauty, then the one who made it has to be even more glorious, right? Because one demands the other. Seeing a reflection of God's attributes. This is an important part of what I have to say. Now listen closely. Seeing a reflection of God's attributes in the things that are made enable us to get a glimpse of his existence. And most importantly, his true nature. Where do I find that in the Bible, that we can look at created things and see a reflection of the nature of the Creator? Let me take you to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20 is the most important verse, but I'll start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, to one degree or another, human beings all over the globe, those that have never heard the Bible preached, still suppress the truth if they ignore the sense of conviction they feel in their heart over negative behavior patterns or over a resistance to the idea of an accountability to a Creator. They suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, now listen closely, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. And then if you go on, it says, because they, although they knew God, but they didn't know God the way I know God as a born-again believer. When I was born again, the Spirit of God came into me and I came into a relationship with God, and I have a physical, literal, spiritual sense of His presence. And I've had visitations of God where the Lord Jesus has come to me. So I know Him on a level. I did not know Him before I was born again. But the writer of Romans, Paul the Apostle, in essence is saying that they knew God to a certain limited degree by seeing the reflection of His attributes in what He had made, the Creator reflected in His creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. King James says, vain in their imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So when people resist this mindset of being accountable to a Creator or recognizing Him as the one to whom they must submit and be like, then they cause the darkening of their own hearts. They plunge deeper into darkness. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, and this is a really intense passage, the next two verses, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. So when you push away from God, you push yourself further down into carnality. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that is a very powerful and convicting passage of Scripture. But I have two other versions of that Scripture that say it with wording that I think is valuable enough to share and to repeat, and yet in these other Bible versions. In the International Standard Version, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been understood and observed by what He made, so that people are without excuse. And then the Amplified Version gets even more detailed. Of course, it's amplified, right? For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, His eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made. In and through the things that have been made, His handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification for rejecting Him. And verse 21, Romans 1:21, because when they knew and recognized Him as God, they did not honor and glorify Him as God or give Him thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations. Well, I believe evolution falls under that category. And their senseless minds were darkened. That's a strong, strong version of that passage of Scripture. Now, here's some specific examples of things in the creation, in the universe as a whole, and in this world, that reflect certain attributes of God. And I wrote this down, so I want to just read what I wrote, because I think it'll communicate best that way. God's great power is revealed by the immensity of the universe. And I don't know who comes up with these figures, but it is estimated that there are over 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. 2 trillion galaxies. Also, our galaxy, the Milky Way, contains between 100 and 400 billion stars and at least 100 billion planets. Doesn't that make you see God in a greater light? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But on the other hand, from the macrocosm to the microcosm, His attention to detail is shown in the intricate designs of things that sometimes are even hidden, like the circulatory system in human beings, where you have over 60,000 miles of blood vessels and arteries and capillaries and microscopic capillaries, your blood system could stretch around the world 2.5 times at the equator in order for every individual cell to have a constant fresh blood supply. That just shows God's attention to detail. He's a very attentive God to the details in your life. If he was that attentive to make sure every cell had a fresh blood supply and fresh oxygen, fresh nutrients as a result. His divine order, his orderly kind of mind and way of doing things is recognizable by so many things that abide in perfect balance in this habitable world. He's got things ordered in such a way to create an environment that human beings can live in. In this world, just one little example, if the sun was just a little bit further from us, we'd be plunged into a frigid, cold environment that no one could survive in. If it was just a little closer than it is, everything would be burned up. And so God is very ordered in the way he has assigned even the distance of the sun from the earth. And that leads me to believe that he has an order in everything. He installed the harvest cycle, summer, winter, spring, and fall. And it's a predictable pattern that happens year after year after year. So his unchangeableness and his faithfulness is revealed by that, by other predictable patterns like night and day. See, that's dependable. No matter what happens in the world, you know night and day are going to happen. Why? Because the Creator set certain predictable patterns in place. That means to me that there are certain patterns that we need to follow in order to align ourselves with God, that's his character, that's his nature. He's not random. He's not distracted and pulled different directions and unpredictable and subject to all kinds of switches and changes. The Bible said there's no variableness in him, neither shadow of turning. And I like this, that his aesthetic, artistic appreciation for beauty is reflected by every field of flowers blossoming at the beginning of spring. His kindness, the kindness of God, is reflected by the way that mere animals take care of their young, for he placed that instinctive behavior in them. His ability to bring change in our hearts and change in our lives is prophetically proclaimed every time that a caterpillar enclosed in a cocoon becomes a butterfly. If God can do that, he can change anything and anyone. The goodness of God is revealed by the presence of goodness in this world, even though much evil abounds. So, no wonder Paul spoke to the people at Lystra after a miracle had taken place, and he said God did not leave himself without witness. And he's talking about the progression of the way God did things in this world from the fall onward. And he said God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So Paul even reduced it to just the way God supplies our needs by teaching human beings how to plant, how to harvest, what to eat, what is nutritious. And this is the goodness of God in a subtle way being communicated to us. Then when he spoke in Athens to the intellectuals on Mars Hill, they had a shrine to the unknown God, and that was his entrance point. It's always good when you're witnessing to people to find an entrance point, something they relate to, that they're not opposed to, that they're intrigued by, and then work your way into the areas that they're not so knowledgeable of. And he said, this shrine you've got to the unknown God is the one I'm going to declare to you. And in that talk that he gave, he also spoke about how through the centuries and millennia that people have felt a compulsion to seek the Lord in the hope, and I love this, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, Paul communicated. Think of that. He talked about people groping after God. That's what I did for all the time I spent in Eastern religions, meditating, doing yoga, and all the hours and hours and hours I did asanas and then pranayama, the breathing exercises, meditated for hours and chanted mantras for hours. I was groping for God. There was something in me that said, he's out there. It's something you can find. It's something you can receive or attain or encounter. It's there. And thank God it did happen. And my testimony, if you're not aware of it, if you haven't heard it, it's available free as a little booklet on the front of the truelight.net called The Highest Adventure Encountering God. Well, no wonder Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, because all of creation to one degree or another speaks of him. The blazing sun in its power, its impressive power, its intimidating power, speaks of him because he's called the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, just like the sun's rays bring forth from the earth the flowers and the fruits and the vegetables and all the things that sustain and nourish us. So the sun speaks of his nature, right? And unfortunately, though, as I said in the beginning, sometimes natural religion gives birth to false religion because then some have jumped to the conclusion that the sun itself is divine and they'll worship the sun as a result or ascribe deityship to the sun or a specific deity merged in a sense with the sun and a deity assigned to the moon and a deity assigned to the mountains and a deity assigned to the waters, etc. So they get confused, and sometimes natural religion becomes invented religion as a result. But Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. See, and one thing that I think is also important to see is that nature teaches us. There's subtle messages. There's compulsions that you feel inside. 1 Corinthians 11:4 talks about how nature teaches us. And so if we'll listen to that voice, there's something inside that says, it's not right to live this way. It's not right to indulge in this kind of behavior. You're only damaging your own mind and your own emotions. Or this is the way you need to live. And this is what you need to devote your life to. There's an internal message going on all the time. And sometimes that happens in people that have not been saved yet. And there's something else that God uses in human beings that make up this wonderful opportunity for people that I'm talking about called natural religion. Not only does it come because of our ability to reason his existence, to reason out the way we should be living, our moral code, etc., but there's also something besides reason, which is rooted in the intellect. There's three parts to human beings, spirit, soul, and body. And when Adam and Eve fell, their spirits died. And all their offspring have been born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins, inherited separation and sin from our foreparents, and then the sin later on that we commit ourselves. It reinforces that separation. But even though, relatively speaking, compared to what Adam and Eve had in the beginning, the spirit is dead, there's one function that's barely alive. Actually, the spirit had three functions prior to the fall. That was communion with God, revelation from God, and conscience. The first two were cut off when that barrier, that covering cast over all people, that veil spread over all nations was installed. But the conscience is like a barely burning ember where there used to be a flaming fire. And Romans chapter 2 talks about how God even uses the conscience to communicate to people. It's not the presence of God within human beings. New Agers get that confused. I got it confused at one time in my life. I thought that inner sense I felt of right and wrong was indicative of the fact that God was already inside of me. It's a gift from God, but it's not the presence of God. And there's a huge difference between the two. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul said, as many as have sinned without law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In other words, God is fair. He's not going to judge you over something you're ignorant of. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are just or will be justified. Now hear this part. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So, if people have never been exposed to the gospel, if they've never heard the word of God, if they've never received the revelation of Jesus, they have received subtle communication from God through the conscience. And one day, they will be judged by their response to conscience. So that's another way that natural religion is evidenced in the lives of people who are sensitive to it and responsive to it through the conscience. Now, very quickly, I'm going to say this before I close this podcast. Well, are there any other religions besides Christianity that claim to be, quote unquote, revealed religions? Yes, there are other religions that claim to be revealed religions. Sikhism, for instance, claims that Guru Nanak, the founder of Sikhism, had a revelation from God, and he claimed and spent his life preaching, the remainder of his life from that point of revelation, supposedly, preaching that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Hindus was the same God. But when you look at that logically, it's impossible, because the God of the Muslims is absolutely separate from the universe, separate from the creation. And one of the worst sins you can commit in Islam is shirk, which means assigning divinity to anything or anyone other than Allah. And yet certain sects of Hinduism, Advaita Vedanta Hinduism, a very dominant sect in Hinduism, believe that the universe is a manifestation of God. So everything is divine. Islam says nothing is divine. Hinduism, that particular group in Hinduism, says everything is divine. So there's no way to marry the two. Allah is not Brahman, because those are two different concepts about the Godhead, both of which are wrong. Because, Muhammad claimed to have a revealed religion. Supposedly, the angel Gabriel came to him and communicated the Quran to him. And yet the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told Mary that Jesus would be the Son of God. However, whatever Muhammad heard was quite the opposite, because the Quran states that God has no son. That was not the same angel, and that was not a revealed religion, even though it claims to be. Sikhism, Judaism, Mormonism is a religion that claims divine revelation, the golden tablets that Joseph Smith supposedly discovered. Christianity and Judaism, of course, are revealed religions. God revealed himself to Abraham and then progressively on down through the age and on into the New Testament after God himself came in a human form and gave himself for the sins of humanity on the cross. That of all religions is the pinnacle expression of what revealed religion could be, and I dare to say, the only true revealed religion, other than Judaism on which it was based. Because he came to earth and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to God but by me.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shree's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.